please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. In these series of shows, we are trying to answer the doubts or misconceptions on the important concept of Mahdawiyya or Mahdism, the concept of expecting the last Savior, which is a very crucial and important concept in the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam in Islam world. The last topic that we have been talking about, or the last, let's say, doubt that was posed and answered by the respected guest speaker, Sheikh Murtada Karimi, was concerning the misconception which was posed, was concerning the sign of pregnancy in her. It was said that there was no sign of pregnancy for the mother of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam while she was pregnant and her. And through this doubt, the speaker wants to misuse the reality of existence of Imam of the age, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. In our previous session, we have actually tackled the topic and we said that the narrations or the akhbar that are narrating such a thing are poor and weak, and there is only one narration that actually strengthens this concept, but it needs to be discussed and analyzed meticulously in this very session. Sheikh Murtada, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Thanks for accepting the invitation. Sheikh Murtada, the first part of this doubt actually was answered, that the hadith itself, the narration that is looked at as proof, is not valid and reliable in the sense that it to be a sahih, but there is a khabar wahid in this issue, in this case. How can you answer this doubt which was posed by this so-called scholar?
Let me correct one point before answering your question. You know, this Wahhabi scholar, he has resorted to one narration according to which there was no sign of pregnancy even at the night before the birth of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. This narration is weak. And this is only one narration, and it's weak, and we talked about that in the previous session. But when it comes to the period of pregnancy, I mean the 9 months of pregnancy of the mother of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, we have various narrations, and altogether there are some authentic narrations in this regard.
Thank you very much.
So we cannot have any doubt about that. So, first of all, we want to say that according to various narrations, we can prove that the mother of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam had no sign of pregnancy during the period of 9 months of her pregnancy. There are some narrations, for example, from Hakimah, the aunt of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam. For example, she says that فَقَلَبْتُهَا زَهْرًا لِبَطْلٍ فَلَمْ أَرَ بِهَا أَثَرَ حَمْلًا. I checked her. I did not find any sign of pregnancy in her, meaning the mother of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. This has been mentioned by Sheikh al-Saduq with two chains of narrations in Kamaluddin, page 424 and 426, also Tabari in Dalail al-Imama, page 497 and 499. Mm-hmm. Again, we have the narration mentioned by Sheikh As-Saduq in Al-Ghiba, page 24, for example, with five chains of narration. According to this narration, Hakima asks Imam Askari alayhi salam that Al-Khalafu mimman hu, your successor is from whom? I mean, who is his mother? Imam al-Askari alayhi salam said, "Min Sausan." We know that one of the names mentioned for mother of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is Sausan.
True.
Then Hakima says that فَلَمْ أَرَى جَارِيَةً عَلَيْهَا أَثَرٌ غَيْرَ سَوْسًا. I did not find the sign of pregnancy in any slave girl except for Sausan. So it means that it was just before the birth of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. It means that even Hakima Khatun, she did not know about the pregnancy of her during those 9 months. And also this concept that the mother of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam did not have any sign of pregnancy has been confirmed by other narrations. For example, the narrations which tell us that the birth of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is like the birth of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. In that, both of them were, born privately and hiddenly. It's been mentioned in Kamaluddin, page 152, and Al-Kafi, volume 1, page 342. So All in all, when we refer to the collections of hadith, we see that there are many narrations, and they can give us this understanding that during the time of the pregnancy of the mother of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, she did not have any sign of pregnancy. Now,
so she did have the signs of pregnancy at some times when it was also witnessed by people.
During these 9 months, she was pregnant, but no one knew about that because she did not have any sign of pregnancy.
Not knowing people about it, it does not mean that she did not have the signs.
The narration that I mentioned tells us that even Hakima Khatun, who was living in that house, she did not know that the mother of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is
pregnant. Okay.
Just maybe a few days or a few hours before the birth of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, she came to know about that. So our point is that for 9 months she is pregnant, but she does not show any sign to other people when it comes to physical changes in the body of the women. So
the doubt that this person actually poses has no problem in itself. Then he said that there was no signs, and we are strengthening the same idea.
Again, I come back to my first point. He resorts to one narration to show that even at the night before the birth of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, she did not have any sign. Mm-hmm. We rejected that. We said that it's only based on one narration. On that very night, people like Hakima Khatun, they found that she is pregnant. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to the period of 9 months, that's true. She did not have any sign.
Very true.
And now we want to, deal with this new point. Is it something new, or we have other examples in the history of Islam?
Thank you very much, Sheikh.
Wherever you be,
so this is, as you said that it has been proved that in the course of 9 months, she didn't show any signs of pregnancy. So was it precedented in the history to see that if there was any case like her? Do we have any document, anything in sources, in religious sources, that we can find a lady with these circumstances?
Yes, of course, for a Wahhabi scholar, it's normal for him not to accept a kind of miracle in this regard. But as Shia, we believe that the pregnancy of the mother of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam was in a miraculous way, because according to many historical evidences and books of narrations, the agents of the Abbasid caliph of the time, they were looking for the savior and the time that he is going to be born, because through the narrations of the prophet, they knew that the last savior would be born from, the 11th Imam of the Shia, his name is Mahdi. They knew about these narrations. So even from time to time, the caliph sent some ladies as agents to check the wives and the slave girls of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam. So under such situation, it is very logical for us to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to protect the last savior. And if she showed any sign of pregnancy, so the agents could know about that and they would have killed her. And this has at least two examples in the history of humankind. One of them is the story of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Qasas verse 4, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, indeed Pharaoh or Pharaon tyrannized over the land, reducing its people to factions, abasing one group of them, slaughtering their sons and sparing their women. Now when we refer to Sunni scholars of tafsir or interpretation of the Quran, we see that, for example, Ibn Kathir says that Pharaoh has some agents, especially the ladies, they used to check the women. If they found any pregnant woman, they would register his her name, so that after the birth, they would check if the baby is a boy, they would kill him based on this narration. But when the mother of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, she became pregnant, none of the physical changes happened to her. I mean, when it comes to the stomach and the color of the face, and the rest of the physical signs, that is why the agents, they did not come to know about her pregnancy. This is in Tafsir Ibn Kathir, volume 3, page 392. This is the case that many people know about that, and it's been mentioned in the Quran. The second one, which is also approved by the Sunni, some of the Sunni scholars, is Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. According to some great Sunni scholars in history, like Tabari, in Tariq al-Tabari, volume 1, page 164, and Ibn al-Athir in Al-Kamil fi Tariq, volume 1, page 94, the same happened for Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. She also did not have any kind of pregnancy.
True.
So when such great Sunni scholars, they prove that at least in the case of two prophets, their mother did not show any sign of pregnancy because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed so. It was a kind of miracle to protect the life of these two great
messenger
prophets. So at least it can give us this understanding that if Allah wills, it can happen. It has happened in the case of two prophets, so why it will not happen in the case of
the problem is that this person doesn't want to actually specify miracle for the imam, for Imam Hassan al-Askari and his family. This is the problem that is a little bit difficult to understanding for this person. But Sheikhna, it is a little bit strange that many of the features of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam's government and his arrival is very similar to that of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. And in narrations we have been told that the same tortures and tolerations that Bani Israel actually had taken and undertaken are expected from Muslims to undertake for Imam Mahdi to come. I don't know, is there a mystery in it that many of these features of the Prophet Musa and Mahdi are in common? I don't know, it's out of this discussion, but very briefly in case.
When it comes to our case, there are some narrations which explicitly mention that the birth of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is like the birth of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. So this
and also his arrival.
This comparison has been mentioned in the narrations. Whether there is a mystery or not, it's above my understanding.
Very
I have
true.
No idea about that.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanation and enlightenment on the topic. And you, respected listeners, for staying tuned and listening to the Last Savior from IRB English Radio. Hopefully we'll be able to come to you again with another episode and another doubt or question that needs to be discussed, inshallah, in upcoming session. Till then, I leave in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjaj bin al-Hasan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
What once caught in the hundreds of children who remained in the border patrol hands when they were cruelly separated from their parents by the Donald Trump regime, now they are counted by the thousands. The number tripled in just a few weeks. According to the internal CBP report, there are more than 3,400 unaccompanied migrant children in cages.
It might be a big problem in the immediate future, like meaning in this couple of months ahead of us. But it's certainly not the main headache as it relates to immigration, because as we know, the problem is much more complex, and it's a problem that he inherited, not from the precisely from the Trump administration, but from years of a broken system that has not been fixed.
What is happening on the United States border was ignored for several days by President Biden's administration, even publicly refusing to accept that they are facing a humanitarian crisis. Still, according to witnesses, this is how they address the issue internally.
It is a humanitarian crisis because every time we deal with groups that migrate and you are not able to accommodate them, the numbers, the volume, it becomes a humanitarian crisis by definition of what a crisis is. However, if we hear carefully, the Biden administration is not labeling a crisis. The word crisis is coming from the conservative, the Republican parties, because the more you label it a crisis, it will give more ammunition from the right to say, you can't solve it.
Aside from being detention cages that is not designed for children, a report indicates that they are sleeping on benches as there are no beds. According to government data, 9,000 migrant children crossed the border in February, but now thousands more are waiting on the Mexican side. Reporting from Miami, Ronnie Carvello.
The 6th Conference of American Human Rights was held near the Turkish city of Istanbul to discuss the violations of human rights by the United States and the region. The participants stressed that preserving unity among Islamic world is a must in standing against the U.S. and its Western allies' policies, which have only brought death and war to the region.
In this conference, we have tried to discuss the human rights from the point of view of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, as well as the scholars of other countries, including Turkey.
The participants also expressed concerns over the crimes being committed by the U.S. and its Western allies in Syria, Iraq, and Afghanistan, saying the U.S. must be held accountable for the human rights violations.
The conference seeks to introduce the crimes committed by the United States to the international community and the young generation.
The speaker said Iran and Turkey must stand together to stop the U.S. interventions in the region.
The U.S. boasts about defending human rights, but it is the main violator of the rights in the world, particularly in our region. We are here today to show the real face of the U.S. as the main country behind genocides underway in the region.
Unity is the key to preserve Muslim nation against foreign interferences. This has been the main theme of the conference this year. The Iranian and Turkish scholars called for vigilance among regional states to stop the U.S. violence and put an end to its plots in the region. Rahshan Saglam, SN Yurt.
The EU Parliament vote to strip Catalonia MEPs of their immunity came as no surprise to politicians in Barcelona and Madrid. The vote, cast Monday and held secret until Tuesday morning, was backed by 400 European lawmakers. 248 voted against it and 45 abstained. The decision was welcome news for Spain, which is seeking the extradition of the former president of Catalonia and his aides for sedition and misuse of public funds.
The decision sends out three messages. First, an MEP cannot use their status to avoid appearing before court for possible breaches of national law. Second, this is evidence of the solidity of the rule of law in Spain and the respect for the Spanish justice system. And third, the problems in Catalonia must be resolved within Spain, not in Europe.
Catalonia's pro-independence civil society groups believe the decision is a major setback for European democratic institutions.
They should think more about what they are doing by covering the interests of the Spanish state, because they are undermining the ability of the European Union to lecture others in the world on fundamental rights.
The European Parliament argues the prosecution of Puigdemont and aides predates their entry to the Eurochamber, an argument that hardly resonates among the separatists, who point to the increasing support for their case among EU lawmakers.
The number of MEPs that feel uncomfortable with the current course of events with the Spanish government has almost tripled. And this is huge and speaks tons, speaks thousands of, on one hand, how the Spanish government is handling the situation, on how the European Commission is not handling the situation.
The European vote revealed deep divisions within the coalition government in Madrid after junior partner Podemos decided to vote against lifting the immunity for Puigdemont, Comín and Ponsatí. Puigdemont's lieutenant in Catalonia Monday noted that the strategy of the separatists to take the conflict to the world stage is beginning to bear fruit.
The internationalization of the repression of Catalan elected officials by the Spanish state is more relevant than ever before in the heart of Europe. We will see what precedent this case sets in EU courts and parliament.
As Spain mulls issuing new arrest warrants for the three Catalan MEPs, their defense team have vowed to take the case to the European justice.
All eyes are now on the European Court of Justice, where the next legal battle will play out, much to the discomfort of EU member states, which seem increasingly embroiled in the Catalan case for independence. Kusai Kadri, Barcelona.
Thousands of cancer patients in Yemen are in dire need of help. Yemen's National Center for Blood Transfusion and Research says the blood stocks and components of concentrated red cells, fresh frozen plasma and the platelets cannot be reserved anymore due to the lack of fuel.
We have entered the dangerous stage of the collapse of health centers across the country. Our branches in Hodeidah and LBB have stopped their operations and the rest of the branches are about to stop. There is no justification for this blockade. The interruptions in the import of fuel mean the death of patients with kidney failure and chronic diseases.
The center provides services to hundreds of kidney failure patients and cancer patients, including children with leukemia, who depend on the center to obtain the necessary substances to survive.
This center provides more than 60% of its services to people with chronic diseases such as cancer, kidney failure, and wounded people. The fuel crisis is making an already bad situation worse amid the war and siege. Patients with kidney failure and leukemia need regular checks and doses of medicines, and stopping these services leads to the death of patients.
Yemenis are suffering from fuel shortage due to the continued detention of 14 petrol ships by the Saudi-led coalition. The fuel crisis is threatening the closure of over 1,500 health facilities around the country.
International aid organizations and watchdogs have warned that the lives of millions of people in Yemen are in danger due to the all-out blockade imposed on the country by Saudi Arabia and its allies. The international community has so far failed to take action and stop Riyadh from committing war crimes. Abdul Latif Al Washali, Sana'a.
Iran and the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden remain in a standoff over the revival of the 2015 nuclear deal, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or JCPOA. The U.S. says Iran must take the first step and return to full compliance with the deal, but Tehran says Washington must do so because former President Donald Trump unilaterally walked away from the accord in May 2018 and reimpose sanctions.
Since the U.S. backed out of the deal, it should take the first step. The one that broke the deal must return to it sooner and knows that Iran is ready to fulfill its commitments.
Iran, which began scaling down its JCPOA commitments 1 year after Washington's withdrawal, says its measures are in line with two paragraphs of the accord and in response to the failure of the remaining signatories to fulfill their obligations. On Wednesday, top Iranian security sources ruled out a step-by-step return to the deal, reiterating that Tehran will hold talks with the U.S. only if it lifts its unilateral sanctions. Speaking to Press TV, they also stressed that Iran will fully resume its JCPOA obligations only after the U.S. removes its sanctions. Such a stance was the theme of the remarks made by Iran's leader during a speech last month. Ayatollah Khamenei also said during his February speech that Iran will never bow down to U.S. pressure over its nuclear program and could enrich uranium up to 60% purity if the country needed it. He, however, reiterated that the Islamic Republic will never seek nukes. Now, as Iranian officials say the ball is in the U.S. court on whether it wants to continue the so-called maximum pressure campaign launched by the former administration or reverse the course. This also, as Secretary of State Antony Blinken has already described the Trump-era anti-Iran campaign as a failed policy.
The coronavirus pandemic in Iran is now past its third peak. But a new wave of the virus is feared to be gripping the country, with some southern areas witnessing a surge in infections and fatalities. That has left hospitals, especially in the southwestern province of Khuzestan, short of beds. Now, to make up for the bed shortage in the worst affected areas, the headquarters for the execution of Imam Khomeini's order, which is an entity affiliated with the leader of the Islamic Revolution, has launched mobile hospital, which is fully equipped and ready to be deployed to the target zones.
The mobile hospital has all the necessary equipment to serve as a super specialty hospital in the less privileged areas and the hardest hit zones during the pandemic. The 500-bed hospital is connected to a telemedicine network and can use the facilities of other hospitals if necessary.
The headquarters for the execution of Imam Khomeini's order has been at the forefront of efforts to fight the pandemic in Iran. Its main focus has been on developing a domestic COVID vaccine. The jab, called Coviran, is now at its second human trial stage. Three other Iranian entities are also developing their own vaccines.
We have reached the capability to produce COVID vaccines based on all the platforms that are existing today, such as mRNA, vector, attenuated virus, recombinant proteins, etc. We are facing the U.S. sanctions that prevent other countries from selling us their vaccines. so we have had to rely on our own resources. The process is a bit lengthy, but we hope to be able to get a local vaccine to the market in a matter of 5 months.
Nearly 1.7 million people in Iran have so far caught the virus. Over 60,000 of them have succumbed to the disease. As Iranian vaccines are yet to make their way to the market, authorities are importing foreign-made jabs, such as Russia's Sputnik V, to inoculate people. So far, Moscow has dispatched 3 vaccine consignments, topping 320,000 doses. Iran has also imported another 250,000 vaccine doses from China. Experts say the pandemic is outpacing the vaccination program, and for now, early diagnosis and medication is still the only way to contain the virus.
The headquarters for the execution of Imam Khomeini's order says it's also speeding up efforts to get its vaccine to the mass production stage as soon as possible. But it says developing the infrastructure for COVID patients is still a high priority, since the fight against the coronavirus is still far from over. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Heartbreaking scenes are appearing from Jammu region of Indian administered Kashmir after authorities launched a drive against illegal immigrants in the region. Authorities are going makeshift to makeshift, collecting biometrics and other details of Rohingya refugees. The drive is a part of an exercise to trace foreigners living without valid documents. According to official records, so far 168 immigrant Rohingyas have been detained due to lack of documentation.
They have taken my husband and now they are not allowing us to see each other. I don't know why we are unwanted everywhere. We've been facing worse times back home and now here also. Why is the world silent on our plight? Is it because we are Muslims or because of our race or our color?
Calling it a conspiracy to alter the demographic character of Hindu-dominated Jammu region, the political parties and social organizations there have urged the government of India to immediately deport the Muslim Rohingya refugees and other nationals.
On the basis of humanitarian grounds, we have given space to these refugees, but now the numbers are soaring and it's a matter of concern. It will have impact on our safety and security. The aim of BJP government is to deport them back to Myanmar.
Fearing detention, now many families are leaving the refugee camps and moving to unknown destinations.
We have lifelong seen separation. We separated when we left our homes in Myanmar. And for a while, we were together again at refugee camps in Bangladesh. There also, we were forced to run for life. We came to India and now we are again on the same path of running for our lives. We don't want to witness separation. Let us live or kill us, but do not separate us from our loved ones.
According to official records, 13,700 foreigners, including Rohingya Muslims and Bangladeshi nationals, are settled in the Jammu region, where their population has almost doubled between 2006 and 2016. According to the United Nations, Rohingyas, an ethnic Muslim minority group, is the world's most persecuted minority. The community has faced institutionalized discrimination, such as denial of citizenship in Myanmar, predominantly Buddhist country, and is denied movement, state education, and civil service jobs.
Thousands of Rohingya refugees have fled their homes after facing exodus at the hands of Buddhist authorities. But till day, the world has failed to secure the future of this community, who are now living in a constant fear of deportation in the scattered parts of the world, like Indonesia, Malaysia, Thailand, Bangladesh, and India. Shahana Bhatt from the Jammu region of Indian administered Kashmir.
How the EU deals with crises was the subject of scathing criticism during a debate on the bloc's health systems in the European Parliament. There were major failings when COVID-19 began to wreak havoc in Italy 13 months ago, and now the EU's vaccine strategy is being described as a fiasco.
Ci sta chiedendo perché.
Citizens are wondering why we are not rolling out the Chinese, Russian or Cuban vaccines. Perhaps it's because the European Union has decided to give more importance to relations with the US instead of saving thousands of people.
The death toll from COVID-19 in the 27-country EU is approaching 550,000.
The pandemic exposed the vulnerability of our healthcare systems as we experienced care disruptions, medical shortages, health system inadequacy, insufficient and unequal access to healthcare.
Instead of improving during the course of the pandemic, apparently the situation is getting worse.
Some of these inequalities are widening, not only across countries, but also across population groups within each country.
One clear example of inequality was highlighted during the debate. Statistics show a person in intensive care with COVID-19 in Luxembourg has a 65% chance of survival. In fellow EU nation Romania, it's just 25%.
Some legislators say the EU's poor handling of successive crises has dangerous political consequences, and experts agree.
We're seeing the rise of the far right across Europe, and this is not just far right, not right, just right-wing populism. This is naked racism. This is neo-fascism.
The EU Commissioner for Health, Stella Kariakides, has told lawmakers that lessons have been learned the hard way due to the coronavirus.
Indeed, we're determined to respond in a way that looks to the future, develops concrete benefits and protection to the citizens.
Legislators have just passed a €5.1 billion budget for a program called EU for Health. However, they are well aware that reforms don't happen overnight when it comes to the EU project. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Thousands of cancer patients in Yemen are in dire need of help. Yemen's National Center for Blood Transfusion and Research says the blood stocks and components of concentrated red cells, fresh frozen plasma, and the platelets cannot be reserved anymore due to the lack of fuel.
We have entered the dangerous stage of the collapse of health centers across the country. Our branches in Hodeidah and LBB have stopped their operations, and the rest of the branches are about to stop. There is no justification for this blockade. The interruptions in the import of fuel mean the death of patients with kidney failure and chronic diseases.
The center provides services to hundreds of kidney failure patients and cancer patients, including children with leukemia, who depend on the center to obtain the necessary substances to survive.
This center provides more than 60% of its services to people with chronic diseases such as cancer, kidney failure, and wounded people. The fuel crisis is making an already bad situation worse amid the war and siege. Patients with kidney failure and leukemia need regular checks and doses of medicines, and stopping these services leads to the death of patients.
Yemenis are suffering from fuel shortage due to the continued detention of 14 petrol ships by the Saudi-led coalition. The fuel crisis is threatening the closure of over 1,500 health facilities around the country. International aid organizations and watchdogs have warned that the lives of millions of people in Yemen are in danger due to the all-out blockade imposed on the country by Saudi Arabia and its allies. The international community has so far failed to take action and stop Riyadh from committing war crimes. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
A cry for help for France's more than 3 million Muslims. A letter of complaint signed by a global coalition of 25 civil society organizations and NGOs spanning 11 countries to the President of the European Commission, urging immediate action against France for what they call is its state-sponsored Islamophobia. Renamed the Charter of Principles, the Imam Charter's 10 articles set out the so-called Republican values to which all imams in France should subscribe. Either you're with the Republic, the French president has warned, or you're not with the Republic.
What Macron is trying to do is feed into a narrative that Muslims is a cultural threat to France. And really, the reality is that France, the vast majority of French Muslims are law-abiding citizens. They've been arising social, economically in French society. And that is a concern and a threat to the French elite.
The new letter of complaint follows a similar one in January by a coalition of Muslim NGOs to the UN Human Rights Council. the already existing problem of French Islamophobia took a turn for the worse in the wake of the beheading of schoolteacher Samuel Paty by a Takfiri extremist outside his school in November last year for showing offensive cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad during his class. For the French president, that provided a valuable opportunity. He defended the profane cartoons and introduced legislation targeting so-called Islamic extremism.
So this is entirely cynical. He's using this for political gain. And the reality is, as soon as you start conceding room to the far right, then that normalizes them. So I wouldn't be surprised if he actually loses votes.
The deeply offensive caricatures set off angry protests worldwide. But inside France, a crackdown on the Muslim community. Multiple mosques were forced to close. The country's biggest Muslim charity and an anti-Islamophobia organization were banned. Dozens of people were arrested, and hundreds faced deportation. Critics say the recent moves by the French state target Muslims and alienates them. And the French government's attempt at aligning French Islam with Republican values and to combat separatism raises more questions than answers. Saeed Kouriza, London.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Meghan Markle's recent interview points to a larger issue of racism in the British monarchy, both contemporary and historical. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Issa Nefertari Olen, author. This article is published under the heading "White Monarchy Nearly Killed Meghan Markle." It has killed countless others. Stay tuned for the details, please. Racism enters black bodies. Enduring racial discrimination lowers heart rate variability and increases heart rates. Racism is fight or flight. The internalization of anti-black racism accelerates biological aging by shortening telomeres, the protein DNA structures at the end of each chromosome, and so racism causes early death. Black folk carry the allostatic load of racism, meaning the stress of racism is a burden so great. It disrupts the immune, endocrine, and circulatory systems and damages the ability to regulate blood sugar levels. Racism jacks up black folk's mood. Racism enters black bodies, alters black bodies, and destroys black bodies. So when Meghan Markle sat and testified her truth, telling the way racism in the House of Windsor nearly killed her. Prince Harry has said he has been doing the work to unpack his own privilege and decided to center his family, his children and grandchildren above the firm. In doing so, he is divesting himself from a fraction of his enormous intergenerational wealth, protection and privilege. Meghan and her son Archie lived as a kind of second caste within the royal family, in the British tabloids and in the hearts of countless of their white subjects, whose racism surfaced online in thinly veiled tweets and comments about that became more explicit when the couple announced plans to retreat from royal life. The racism was explicit and clear within the family too, as Meghan, her face locked in post-traumatic distress, revealed that there were concerns and conversations about how dark Archie's skin was going to be when he was born. These are the kinds of encounters that erode the life force in black bodies. These encounters, even when shared secondhand, drove black folk over the edge and drove Meghan to the brink of suicide. The racism was explicit and clear within the family too, as Meghan, her face locked in post-traumatic distress, revealed that there were concerns and conversations about how dark Archie's skin was going to be when he was born. These are the kinds of encounters that erode the life of force in black bodies. The couple's transparency offers a full load of lessons for white allies who seek to repair the harm of a structural racism, to uplift black people, indigenous people, and people of color, and to resist the oppression that kills. Institutions often talk about diversity, equity, and inclusion, but that acronym for many has now evolved to DEIJB, that is diversity, equity, inclusion, justice, and belonging. Belonging may seem touchy, feely, or even redundant in its place after inclusion, but it's helpful in understanding situations like Meghan's. She was included. As Harry and Meghan's wedding approached, British tabloids falsely claimed Meghan was the source of discord within the royal family. That drumbeat only intensified as the couple began their life as married royals. It turns out that Meghan was not the source of conflict within the family. A glance at Kate and Meghan creates a perception of equality. Kate and Meghan are both commoners, both married to sons of the future king, both producers of male heirs to that throne, both committed to the work required of the royal roles they have assumed. Yet the shade of difference between them marks all the difference in equity in the way they move through the world. There is no equity in their treatment, no grace or joy extended to Meghan. Avocados are avocados. The difference is stunning. Rude and racist are not the same. What harmed Meghan the most, according to her recent interview, isn't that the tabloid viciously attacked her like frothy-mouthed beast, but that the firm did not protect her from the danger the press presented. Like rabid animals, print and electronic media long and snapped, but the wall of power that runs the crown never beat them back or shot them down. Their venom entered Meghan, producing in her mind vivid, precise details of her own suicide. The violence of white supremacy nearly killed her in a way that would have made it seem that she herself was responsible for her death. None of this surprises black folk on this side of the pond, for what is old money but a euphemism for black terror? The performance of colonialism with its familiar costumes and props dulls the mind to the violence required to maintain the hegemony. All that pomp and circumstance, all the richness and riches, all that wealth derives from the unpaid labor of black and brown bodies has been extracted and stolen from indigenous land and rightfully belongs to the descendants of those who look more like Meghan than like them. thefts have occurred and the harm done by those crimes is explicit and clear throughout the Commonwealth, whose ancestors were literally stolen and also stolen from. Normalization of the ongoing performance of royalty with its rows of black and brown children waving tiny Union Jacks in the hot sun as the Queen and her husband wave from a drop-top convertible speeding by. This centers the exploitation of black and brown people throughout the Commonwealth. Will the Queen make any attempt to alter this reality? Nations subject to the British Empire can claim their independence, as they have done through time and did in great numbers at a high tide of anti-colonialist resistance in 1960s and 1970s. Countries like Barbados can remove the Queen as head of state, but it is an obligation of the Queen herself to provide restitution for the physical, emotional, mental, even spiritual, and certainly financial harm done over the generations and around the globe, from 1500s to today. There is not much that she owes Meghan Markle, who was harmed by the firm she helms.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, Faith and Action. Islam teaches that works are a branch of faith, and we have established that previously. Faith, which is also loosely, translated as iman, is not defined as mere inner belief, but rather is the sum of inner belief and works, which are a'mal. So your actions and your inner belief, together, it's called iman. Thus, faith and works are not two separate entities, but rather one is a part and component of the other. Therefore, the debate about faith versus works or good works, a'mal hasana, is irrelevant to the Islamic discourse, since the latter is a part and component of the former. Muslims believe that faith, which is also iman, it consists of three parts. Number one, belief in the heart. That's the first component, and it's also called i'tiqad. Number two, affirmation by the tongue, which is qawl, right? You bear witness with your tongue what you believe in. Number three, the works, a'mal, those good and beautiful and divine works that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has held you responsible to be performing. These three things altogether, again, belief in heart, affirmation by tongue, and those works, those a'mal, based on that belief, right? These three things altogether, they form one's faith. And this is where you call someone a faithful believer, if they have all these three components. And this is how we are going to be judged on the Day of Judgment. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the relationship between faith and action, and we defined faith to be something that is a composition of three components. The first one is belief in heart, i'tiqad. Number two is affirmation by tongue, qawl. And number three is works and a'mal. Now, of these three components of faith, belief in the heart is considered the most important. Therefore, even from this angle, it is incorrect to say that Islam emphasizes outward actions over inner belief. Rather, no works are accepted by Allah if one does not hold the correct inner belief. One such as the belief that only God is to be worshipped, right? It is a fundamental belief of Islam. Allah says, if you associate others with God, then surely all your works will be rendered vain, and you will certainly be among the losers. This is chapter 39, verse number 65. Works are only accepted if correct belief is held. Thus, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions works in the Quran, the word belief precedes it, indicative of the Islamic view that belief has more importance in the religion than works. So remember, brothers and sisters, sometimes we go to one or the two of the two extremes. Sometimes we feel that, okay, since belief is the most important thing, I'm just going to keep working on my beliefs. And I become one of those who just, you know, they're just, you know, becoming theoretical, and they're like just all the time talking about belief, you know, reading about belief, so on and so forth. And the other extreme is those who take belief to be light, and they're like, oh, we have to have those actions in play. We have to play our part, and they don't give importance to the belief system. Now, these two extremes are problematic. Inshallah, Allah save us from these extremes. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parsetoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.